joy to have Angie and Kendall Jones here this morning. So good to have you guys. We've missed you. And as a church body, we're going to clap because we missed you that much. The atmosphere is even better. You guys are here, everyone's smiling, singing along with the choir. It's a good morning. God uses people, the most unlikely people. I'm just kidding. Oh, man. Well, hey, he used a donkey and he's using me. So, hey, praise the Lord. So, well, thank you guys for coming. We've got a great service in store for you, hopefully. I'm excited about what I've been studying this week. If you let me just pray with you real quick, I've got something I want to read to you, and then we'll get right into it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for just the good spirit and the atmosphere so far this morning. Thank you that we can sing. I've got so much to thank you for, and it's completely true. Thank you that we can look around and we can just stop and take a breath and just realize that we're holding your word in our hand, and that we are an evidence of your grace and your blessing on us. God, thank you so much that we know without a doubt that you love us and you'll always love us. So God, this morning, I just want to ask that you would just add a little more to what we know about you. Please help us to get a better understanding of your sovereignty, of the fact that you're in control and that there's nothing that will ever happen that you didn't see coming and that you don't already have a solution for. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the past few weeks, we've been going through a series called We'll Grow Through This, and it's been a really fun study. And this week, I happened upon just an awesome article that we kind of went over this morning a little bit. In Sunday school, just an awesome article about the sovereignty of God and how it'll shape and change your life when you really sit down and you realize just to what degree God is in control of your life. It will absolutely change your life when things happen that you had no idea was coming. When God flips your world upside down, it's actually God flipping your world the way it should be, and He is in control. This week, I came upon this man by the name of Cole Brown. I already see you giggling. We're talking about this this morning in Sunday school, and Jenny Roundy thought I said Code Brown. No, it's not Code Brown, and don't let your mind wander either. It's not Code Brown, it's Cole Brown. Speaking of the Roundies, Jonathan Roundy's birthday is the 29th, and he's turning 10 years old. Theme of the party is going to be Bob the Builder. Thank you, Dr. B. Oh, man. But there's a man by the name of Cole Brown. He founded and started a church called Emmaus Church in Portland, Oregon, and he's really influential in teaching and preaching in that part of the country. And what happened was he ended up taking a 6-month sabbatical. He asked his church for a 6-month break, and they graciously gave it to him. And what he's done is he's put out a series online. It's called 4 Lessons I Learned While on Sabbatical. And one of the ones that really just gripped me, he titled it, Jesus Builds His Church. Before we get into the lesson tonight, I'm going to do things a little differently. I've never done this before, but I want to just read you this article really quick, and then we're going to get into what the Word of God says. It's called Jesus Builds His Church. Those 4 words capture a simple theological truth that provides profound clarity on ministry in particular and church life in general. I can't tell you how many times I've used those words, Jesus builds his church, in a sermon, leader meeting, or prayer group, nor how many times I've shared them with a fellow pastor or church member discouraged by the challenges they are facing in their local church. I've spoken this sentence countless times. I just don't think I ever actually believed it. I always thought I believed it, of course, but that belief was never tested. Not until my burnout forced me into a much-needed 6-month break from serving Emmaus Church as pastor. It was at this point that my belief in the words Jesus builds his church would be tested. I served as lead pastor of Emmaus Church from July of 2006 to April of 2013, without more than a week away at any given time. During this time, I preached between 42 and 50 weeks a year, discerned and communicated vision, developed and maintained church systems, handled the vast majority of counseling and discipline issues, led most meetings, developed lay leaders, hosted and led small groups in my own home, performed nearly all of the administrative duties, and even printed the weekly bulletins. In other words, I did way too much. At the time, I thought this was because I was the only paid staff member, and thus, these responsibilities fell on me, even though I did not want them. I now think I wanted these responsibilities because, at least in part, I thought the church had the best chance of thriving if I ensured everything was done the right way, or my way. In other words, I had my hands in everything because I didn't fully believe that Jesus builds his church. I thought he needed my help. So what would I do when my sabbatical forced me to be away from the church for 6 months? What would I do when I could neither perform the upfront nor the behind-the-scenes tasks I had done the prior 7 years? Would I be able to stay away? Would I be able to believe that Jesus builds his church and trust him to do so with my church? I'm happy to say the answer to each of those questions is a definitive yes. But that's not because of any great faith in me. It's because I didn't have a choice, and thank God I didn't. Circumstances forced me to sit on the bench and simply watch as Jesus continued to build Emmaus without any contribution from me. And it was glorious. I had the privilege of watching Jesus powerfully speak to his church through preachers with limited training and experience, and the pleasure of watching Jesus lead people to faith and repentance in the process. I rejoiced to see Jesus raise up leaders who had previously not led and open doors of ministry that were never opened during my time in Emmaus. I was able to watch as people identified and grew in gifts they and I did not know they had, as the church benefited from their faithful use. Because of all this and more, during my absence, Emmaus's covenant membership grew by roughly 20%. Generous giving continued, and multiple first-time visitors transitioned into regular attenders. It was impossible to watch all this from the sidelines and not be convinced that Jesus builds his church. And he does so through whomever he chooses in any way he chooses. All of this is not to say that everything went perfectly. It didn't. There were some less than stellar church services and some flawed execution in various areas of ministry. Yet the same was true of Emmaus Church when I was the primary leader in each of those areas. These deficiencies in both phases only serve to reinforce the point: church leaders are not the means through which Jesus grows church. How could we be if we cannot even consistently do our job as well as we or our members would like? Never had I been so happy to see how unimportant and unnecessary I am to Emmaus Church in particular and to Jesus' church in general. This relieves immeasurable pressure from my shoulders, and it relieves arrogance from my heart. It also relieves the fear of losing other key leaders, because as wonderful as they are, Emmaus's growth and health ultimately does not depend any more on them than it does me. I'll be eternally grateful that Jesus allowed me to burn out so I could see how little my flame was needed in the first place. Now I can both say it and believe it. Jesus builds his church. Period. The meaning of this statement is not that every church will grow regardless of who leads or how well they lead. The point is that if Jesus wants a church to grow, he doesn't need me or you or your favorite minister to do it. This means if your church thrives, it's because Jesus himself is laying the bricks of his choice upon the foundation of his choice, which is himself. Conversely, this means if your church struggles or even dies, it is because your church's struggle is a part of Jesus' architecture, of his victorious global church. Remember, he promised to build his church with a capital C, not your church with a lowercase c. A church that depends on someone other than Jesus to survive is no church at all. May we repent of trusting in anyone and everyone other than him. So I ask you this, two questions for ministers. If you walked away from your church tomorrow, do you believe it could be just as strong as if you stay? And for church members, if your favorite leader were to leave your church, would you consider leaving as well? Or otherwise lose confidence in your church's potential for health and growth? What does your answer reveal about your heart? I love this because we've been talking about we'll grow through this. We've been talking about how it doesn't matter what circumstances we face. It doesn't matter what happens in our church. We will grow through this because God is in control. The first, we talked about how we will grow through afflictions, because just because we are afflicted does not mean that God's left. God uses afflictions in our life to help us grow. The next week, we talked about how we'll grow through distractions, because there are distractions everywhere, but the main goal and mission of a church is to reach people within our own community and the world who desperately need Him. Last week, we talked about how we'll grow through unity and how unity is an essential in growth, whether it be a business or a church or what have you. This week, we'll grow through this, not because of me, not because of deacons or trustees, not because of anyone other than God. We'll grow through this because of God. The main point is that God grows this church, not us. So if God is the one that grows our church, then what is our role in the growth of the church? Well, let's read these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And we'll find out. We'll start in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another of you say, I am of Apollos, are you not just carnal?" Verse number 5. "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But just ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are his building." The question is, if God is the one that grows our church, if truly God is the one that's in control, and we are just his co-laborers, then what is our role in the growth of the church? Well, I believe in this scripture we find three things that define what our role is in the church. Number one, and these are all pretty simple, or not very mind-blowing or groundbreaking, but number one, our role is to be a servant. To be a servant. I love how he words this. And many of us have heroes that we look up to in the faith, whether it be a singer or a band or a preacher or a family member even. Many people have heroes that they look up to. But what I love about Paul is that we know that Paul was a very humble person, but he was kind of a big deal. He wrote a lot of the books of the Bible. He was very educated. He was a very smart man. But even he says, "Who is Paul?" He's saying, "Who am I? And who is Apollos?" He said, "Who are we but ministers from who God sent?" Number one, our role is just to be a servant. I think sometimes we really need to take a look at how important, or really how unimportant, we are to the growth of the church. Now, before we go any further, I'm going to stop and just say, I'm not saying that we have an out or we have an excuse to do nothing. That's not what this passage is saying. Paul isn't giving us an excuse to say, "Oh, well, God grows our church, so we don't have to do anything." No, and we'll address that later. But he's saying, number one, he's saying, God's the one that's in control. He's sovereign. So our role is, number one, to be a servant. He's saying, we're no one but servants by whom God called you. He said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." He's saying, yes, I worked and Apollos worked, and all of us are working together. But we need to remember one thing, that it is God who gives the increase and not us. We are to be a servant. We are to go to God and say, "God, what can we do? How can I help? I know you're growing your global church. I know that the church is bigger than Bryson City. The church is bigger than Victory Baptist Church. You're growing your church. How can I help? How can I be a servant?" And as God tells us, which he does in spirit and in our hearts and in the Bible, he'll tell us to go and to witness and to be a servant. And he'll give different people different tasks. But our role is to be a servant and to do anything that God asks us to do. The picture that he's painting is a cool one. It's kind of like the church is a ship. The church is a ship. And sometimes, often in a church, the church members, even the leaders, may think that the person behind the wheel of this ship is the pastor. The pastor is steering it wherever he wants it to go. That's not the case. The Bible says it is God who gives the increase. It is God who's in control. God is the one that's behind the wheel. The church is the ship. God's steering it. We are just people that are working on the ship with God, helping him in any way that we can. Being a servant and the role that it plays in the growth of a church, it's about realizing that we're not in control. And in one aspect, that might be a scary thing. But in another aspect, it's the most liberating and freeing thing you can ever experience. Yes, we're not in control. And a lot of us, we like to be in control. We want to be meticulous. We want to make sure that things are done the right way, our way, or the way that we think it should be done. But when you realize that not only that us being in control means that we're not in control, it also means that God is in control and he knows so much more than we do. And I've got great news for Victory Baptist Church this morning. Todd Weichel is not behind the wheel of Victory Baptist Church. God is. And that's a sigh of relief right there. Because if Todd Weichel drives a van to South Carolina on the way to Virginia, you sure don't want him behind the wheel of a church. You don't want that. I promise. I was using GPS and everything. It is insane how that happened. But it happened. The beautiful thing about God's plan and God's structure for a church is that the pastor is not behind the wheel. The deacons are not behind the wheel. The trustees, even church members, the most devoted of church members, we're not behind the wheel. God is steering his church in the direction that he chooses. God gives the increase. God even allows the decrease. Whatever our church is going through, we're growing through, and it's because God is leading us there. And our role is, number one, to just be a servant. God knows what he's doing. God knows how to drive. God knows exactly what our future is. It's not our job to take that away from him. Our job is to be a servant and to do what he wants us to do. But our second role, and get this, our second role is to be a servant, but to serve together. Our second role is to serve together. Look at verse number 7 and 8. It says, so then neither is he that planteth anything. He's saying the person that plants, he's nothing. He's saying the person that waters, he's nothing. But it's God that gives the increase. He's saying, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. God completely levels the playing field. He's saying, the person that watereth is nothing. The person that plants is nothing. And as a matter of fact, in case you didn't get it in that verse, it says, we're one. We're equal. We are to serve God together. If God is the one behind the wheel, he's steering us where we're supposed to go. Not only are we supposed to serve and be sold out and to do what God wants us to do, but another thing is, we're supposed to serve together. I wish I had a wire this mic. I kind of want to move. This is really unprofessional, but give me one second. Does the purple one work?
Is it?
Oh, there we go. Not only are we supposed to serve, man, this feels so much better. Thank you guys for letting me grab a mic. Not only are we supposed to serve God and be sold out individually for serving God and just to be willing to be a part of God's master plan, we're supposed to do it together. And I love the way he phrases that in the scriptures. He's saying that we're all equal. He's saying this church isn't better than that church. This church member isn't better than that church member. The person that's been saved for 25 years and who's been walking with God for 25 years is no better than the person that got saved last week and been walking for 7 days. I mean, he's saying we're not better than each other. The point is that we're supposed to grow and to serve God together. And what will help this process be a whole lot simpler is when we realize that in order to serve together, we're going to have to, each one of us individually, we're going to have to come from up here, we're going to have to step down and come down here, we're going to have to humble ourselves, and we're going to have to learn how to serve together. How do we humble ourselves? By simply realizing that, hey, I'm not driving the ship, and neither are you. We're in this together, and we're doing the same thing. And the best illustration I've ever heard, I'm not going to steal it, I'm just going to mess with it, is at Teen Revolution, I think most of our teenagers probably remember this, is that Kenny Baldwin was giving the illustration of what it means to work together for the same goal. For churches all across America to be able to humble themselves and realize that none of them are in control and to work together for the same reason. He's saying it's like everyone in here, our job is to dig a hole. That's our job. That's the job we've been given. Some people use shovels and we're just digging away. We're just digging away. Some people are using picks. Some people might be using spoons. Some people that are more qualified than me are probably going to use a big machine and a backhoe. See, God didn't give me a backhoe because I would sit in the backhoe and I'll take those little things and I'll go like that. And I'll just spin around for no reason. And we wouldn't get anywhere ever. But here's what I want you to realize is that if we're doing this together, we've got to learn how to humble ourselves and realize that I'm no better than you. You're doing the same thing I am. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4. Go over there. Just get up. Go over there. 1, 2, 3, 4. Go over there. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4. Just stand there. Y'all's easy. Just stand there. Just go. 1, 2, 3, 4. Stand. Just stand. Trust me. Just stand there. You guys have a shovel. Hold your shovel in your hand. That's a tiny shovel. I can give you a bigger one if you want one. Okay, there you go, Isaac. All right, now, just start digging a hole. Just start digging. Just go. Just start digging. You guys also have shovels, okay? There you go. Yeah, show everybody your shovel. Now, I want you to come over here, and I want you to look at them. Come over here and look at them. You believe that? Casey's shovel is about a foot long. Amber, she's going to hurt her back. Trevor's thinking about lunch. And Isaac's not even trying. I can't believe they're doing it that way. I mean, we got backhoes. We got machines. We got spoons. We can do it any way we want to. But all we're doing is we're talking about them. Well, guess what? They're getting a lot farther than we are. You guys can sit down. Thank you for digging a hole. You see, when we serve God, but we also serve the Lord together. And it doesn't matter how big or how small, how experienced or how inexperienced, the fact of the matter is, we all need to be working. We all need to be serving. I read about the 80-20 rule this week, that in most businesses, the 80-20 rule means that 80% of the work is being done by 20% of the people. And those 20% are what you would call really the elite workers. And the other ones are just kind of, they're there and they collect the paycheck. That doesn't need to be God's church. God's church needs to be the 100-100 rule. Everybody striving together 100%, whether or not you're using a backhoe or whether you're using a shovel, we're doing the same thing. Thank you, guys. I know that was awkward. Thank you, really. But really, if we're going to serve together, we're going to have to humble ourselves. We're going to have to realize that churches across town, no matter which way, because there's a bunch of them, I can point anywhere, they're not the enemy. We don't have to worry about how they're doing things. We don't have to worry about ending up like someone else or about doing things. No, we're all in this together, and that's great. This church is reaching people that we're not reaching. And guess what? That's awesome. Because we're not trying, it's not a contest, it's not a competition. We're doing this together, and it's a great thing that churches everywhere else are reaching people and not just us. See, we're reaching people, and I've seen it, and I've been here for 3 years. We've reached people, and it's an amazing thing to see. But if we were the only church reaching people, man, that'd be hard. We're in this together. We need to serve together in our church. We also need to serve together with other churches as well because the same goal is in mind. Just to follow God and to watch him build his church. To be a little part of God building his church. So our role is to serve together. But then lastly, our role is to seek God's will. And this is really where the rubber meets the road. We've already read it. But verse number 6 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You see, I love that verse because it just simply states that God gave the increase.
the growth and the direction of a church is completely dependent upon God. And that's one of the most amazing, man, just burden-lifting things you can imagine, is that God builds his church. God steers his church in the direction that he chooses. And God, no matter what happens, whether it be a person or a thing, no matter what happens, God is in control. So our job is to simply seek his will. Because what happens is, if we don't seek his will, what's going to happen is his will is going to happen and we're not going to like it. See, I think that as Americans, and I'm not saying anything bad about this, but I think as Americans, we have this kind of preconceived notion of who God is. You know, we are a blessed country, and it is my joy to wake up and to thank God for the many things that I have every day. God is good to us, and he will always be good to us, but he is especially good to us. We've got blessings more than we are even close to deserving. But I think as Americans, we can kind of get this preconceived notion of who God is and what good and what bad is. You see, sometimes God will do something that he knows is good for a church. He knows it's the right thing for a church. He knows it's what a church needs. But we will look at it and say, that's bad. That's not good. That's not God's will. You see, we've got to start defining good by God, not by what we think. And the will of God is just an amazing thing to really study and to really seek God's face on, because his will is not something that can be boxed up. See, preachers preach all the time, and it's a good message, and it should continue to be preached. They say, don't put God in a box, don't put God in a box. Well, the reason you don't put God in a box is because you put God in a box, that box is going to explode. Because sometimes we think, you know, God's either going to do A or B. So God, what's your will? Is it A or is it B? A lot of times God's will is something that we've never even thought of. So what our job is to seek God's will, not because if we don't, then it won't happen. God's will is going to happen. But our job is to seek God's will, because God is completely at peace with the plans that he has for your life. The Bible says that we are foreknown, that God knew us before we were ever born, and we are predestined. God has a plan for every single person's life. That plan's going to happen. And God is at peace with the life that he's chosen for you. And we need to be at peace with that as well. So this morning, the idea, the main message is that God builds his church. It's not pastors, it's not deacons, it's not church members. God builds his church. But the cool thing about that is that we get to be a part of it. See, not being in control is even better, because we get to have, I think, more fun. We get to be a part of God building his church. So our job is to serve together. Our job is just to be a servant, to be humble. And our job is to seek his will. As the piano player goes ahead and comes to the front, we're about to have a time of invitation. But before we do, I really want to challenge everyone. Really want to challenge everyone. Do you believe that God is in control of his church? Do you believe that God is as powerful as he claims he is? Do you believe that God is not limited by our shortcomings? And if you do, do you need to repent because you've put more pressure on yourself or on someone else? This morning, as we pray and as we have an invitation, we need to really come to ourselves and ask the question, do we believe God is who he says he is? Do we believe that God can take our church and let us see higher heights than we've ever imagined? Do we believe that God can allow our church to grow, to go through some of the hardest times we've ever had and still come out on the other end victorious? Do we believe that? And if not, this morning would be a great time to fall on your faces before the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry. I put pressure on people I shouldn't put pressure on. I put pressure on myself. I put pressure on who knows what. But God, I believe that you are in control of your church. As the piano player plays, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. But as the piano plays, do business with God and tell him and say, God, I believe and I know you are in control of our church. Let's pray.
Promises that you've given us. Thank you for the comfort of knowing that you are the one that's in the control and you know far more than we do. Help us to apply this to our life and live this way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for coming. Let's go ahead and all stand to be dismissed. Before we leave, remember there's a manna workers meeting after the service this morning. It'll be 2 minutes. But before we leave, the last part of that message says that we will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Keep that in mind as well. This message is not an out. It's not an excuse to do nothing for God. If anything, it's a call to rearrange your priorities and to really get a hold of doing what matters and focusing on what really matters. Thank you for coming. We'll have our night service tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll resume the bridge tonight as well after the evening service, and we'll have our manna volunteer meeting as soon as we dismiss. Alan, could you dismiss in prayer, please?
Lord, we thank you. We do.